If you remember, we've looked at the words of Jesus and read the Bible from the beginning to the end. Is all the Word of God. The Word of God is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And you can rely on this book. You can trust this book. And it's not inspired in part. It's inspired in the whole. And it's not inerrant in part. It's inerrant, means no error in it, all the way through. And it's kind of like this. If some people say, well, it's the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. There are some errors in it, this, that, and the other. But still, we trust this Word of God. So if I brought you a case of canned tomatoes, and there are 12 cans, and I say, you know, here 12 cans of fresh tomatoes, and the only thing is one of them is poison. How much confidence would you have in that case of tomatoes? You might want to let your mother-in-law try them, but I don't know. I love mother-in-laws. I sure do. Amen. I thank the Lord for them. I had a wonderful mother-in-law. And I don't know why I even said that. I went crazy. I lost my mind all of a sudden. But at any rate, what I'm saying, if there's any part error in this book, you can't trust the whole. And you say, well, Brother Billy, it's not intellectual. I remember the testimony of Billy Graham. He went through that at Wheaton College. He went through all the, you know, the critical arguments about the Word of God. What's the Word of God? What's not the Word of God? And is this all of the Word of God, or does it can't contain part of the Word of God? And there are other writings that would be just as inspired. So, and he said he wrestled around and tries, you know, get it all rationalized intellectually and everything else. And he said, finally, he just went out in the woods and he found a stump and he laid his Bible on it. And he said, God, by faith, I'm going to take that. That's your word. Just by faith. I'm going to just trust it by faith that's your word. And I'll be faithful to preach it. And, of course, you know the rest of the story, how God honored his word. And thank God for that. So all of the Bible is the word of God. But we're looking primarily at the words of Jesus written and read. And so we have talked about when he was 12 years old, the temple. He told Mary and Joseph, he said, I must be about my father's business. And then we looked at him, at his words, at his baptism, and what was said there. And then in the temptation for a couple of messages. And I'll share something with you today. And thinking about chronological order, and I've talked with a lot of people, and I've done a lot of research. I'm not sure we can get it all down, you know, perfectly, exactly all the way everything happened, the sequence. But we can come pretty close, and sometimes it doesn't really matter that much. But after he was tempted in the wilderness, the Bible said the angels came ministered to him. Then he returns back. Of course, he came out of Nazareth, and he came down and went out into the wilderness to be tempted. And of course, when he was baptized, just prior to that, he was baptized at River Jordan. Now, John the Baptist, most Bible historians say there were basically two locations where he baptized at that are mentioned in the Bible. One is just right at the head of the Dead Sea, right where the Jordan River dumps into the Red Sea, to the Dead Sea rather. And more than likely, that's where he began his ministry. And when Jesus came to be baptized, he was probably baptized there. Then later, he was just up the Jordan River a little bit further, and he had a site there where he baptized as well. Now, when Jesus comes out of the wilderness, when you read the Word of God, you'll find that he begins to move up into Galilee, particularly after he hears that John the Baptist was put in prison. Now, what I'm going to read to you now happened possibly right where Jesus was baptized in that same general area. And so I want us to go to the Gospel of John chapter 1. And keep in mind, he's come out of the wilderness now, just been tempted for these 40 days and fasted for 40 days. And I don't know how many days from the time of his temptation to this takes place. But here's the story. The Lord Jesus Christ has been baptized and he's been tempted. And now he's coming back. In the first part of this chapter, John is explaining to the Sanhedrin and some others about why he was baptized. And you'll notice that one reason he was baptizing was that God had told him, whoever the Holy Spirit of God descends on in the form of a dove, that'll be the Messiah. And of course, it was Jesus. Now, with that said, look at verse 35 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples and looked upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where thou dwellest. Now, if you have a Bible written in red, you'll notice in that verse, there are these two, three words. Jesus said, what seeketh ye? And that's in red. And then look at verse 39. And he saith unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Now that word Jonah also could be translated. It's like the word John as well. But this is Simon. You know him as Peter. And he later, will identify it here in just a moment. He said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which means a stone, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go into Galilee. Now, he's come back near where they were, and he's working his way. He's going on up into Galilee. Now, geographically, Galilee is going to be north of Jerusalem. And in fact, between there and Galilee is the area we call Samaria. But that's where Jesus is heading. He's going up there. And he findeth Philip and saying to him, follow me. And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. He said unto him, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. And Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I want us to bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I know, our Father, that in these words, God, you have given us some historical truth. But our Father, we also believe that there's spiritual truth. You didn't put anything in the Bible, just fulfiller. There are things in here that we could glean from, lessons we should learn. I pray the Holy Ghost of God to be our teacher. I pray, God, you'd speak to the hearts of all of those who know you as Savior, who know that their sins are forgiven and heaven is their home. And God, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would deal with those who've never yet come to know Christ. I pray, our Father, you'd convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I pray, God, that they would respond in faith, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray now, God, that for your anointing, I pray for that power. I pray, God, for the Holy Ghost of God to speak through me. Lord, I confess there's no good thing in me. And God, apart from the work of the Holy Ghost, nothing of eternal consequence to take place here today. Lord, I pray for your anointing. You called me to preach. I pray, God, you'd speak through me now. As best I know how, I want to present my heart and my body to you. I pray, God, you'd speak through me. And to your people, encourage them, and we'll thank you and praise you and give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Other than just kind of to satisfy our curiosity about some things, you read this passage of Scripture and you wonder, why is it in the Bible? And why certainly would you want to preach on that on Sunday morning? It's good, kind of just interesting about him speaking and calling his disciples and so on. But I want to deal with this, and I believe God spoke to my heart and gave me a little truth, I think, that'll speak to our hearts. Not very complicated, quite simple, matter of fact. But before I get into that, I want to just point out a few things in general through this particular text. The Lord Jesus Christ has come, and John the Baptist has seen him. Now, when you read this passage, you'll notice that the writer, who is John himself, John the Beloved, that he says in this passage of Scripture that there were two disciples, and he mentions one. He never mentions the other. And the reason being that more than likely it was John himself, the one who Jesus loved, the one that God, the Lord gave so many wonderful truths to. and in this book, and also in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. But here, that is probably the author. Matter of fact, when you go through here, you'll notice that he gives a particular hour. He talks about a certain hour. He said it was about the 10th hour in verse number 39. And so this occurs. It was so significant to him. This is the first time he met Jesus. The first time personally he saw him. And he said, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And these two disciples saw him and realized who he was for the first time, the Son of God. And John writes in here and says it was the 10th hour. I'm going to tell you right now, is it significant to you when you met the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remember the time or the place or the occurrence when you trusted Christ? Now, I'm not like some people. My mind's not as clear on some things as it is. So I don't know if you need to remember the time or the hour specifically in your memory. But you know one thing for sure, you met him. And you know that changed your life forever and forever. And it ought to be the most momentous thing that ever happens in your life in this world when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ. When you pass from death to life, when you pass from darkness to light, when you become, instead of being part of the children of wrath in the book of Ephesians, you've now become a child of the King. Praise God, that's something to shout about. I'm telling you, that's something to rejoice about. I remember when it was. He said it was the 10th hour when I first saw him and recognized him as the Son of God. What a blessed thought to know there's a day. Now you say, "Brother Billy, I don't remember ever having an experience." Now, you must be born again. You've got to be born again. And everybody in here has got a birthday. And you may not, ladies may not always want to tell when it is or what year it is or whatever. But you have a birthday. There was a time when you were born physically. And there has to be a time when you were born spiritually. You say, "Well, I've been a Christian all my life." That's too long to be a Christian. Because you had to be lost in order to be saved. There had to be a time when you recognized that you were a sinner and you trusted Christ and you had a Christ experience. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and when he came, Nicodemus said, "Master, so and so," and the Lord said, "You must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again." And he put the rubber where it meets the road, right to where the main issue is. The main issue is this: are you saved? And Miss Rhonda's going to want to share a word of testimony just right at the close of the service this morning. And her daddy went home to be with the Lord. And we were in the funeral service the other day, and Alan Hicks and two other brothers spoke at the funeral and did a great job. But they told about the day that her daddy trusted Christ. There was a time in his life, having lived a long life, but there was a time in his life when he was born again, and from that time until the time he went home with the Lord, his whole life changed. It was drastically different, so much different, because he met the Master. Have you ever met him? Have you ever met him? Do you rejoice as much over the day you met Christ as over your birthday? Oh, and listen, and then when you go through here and look at some of these other wonderful truths, I just kind of pick out a few that might speak to our hearts. When Nathanael saw him, he said this, he said, "Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." He recognized him for who he is. And the Lord responds to him like this: "Because thou," he said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou me?" Here's the key word. And I went through, and I challenge you to do this. Go through the Gospel of John and circle every time you see the word "believe" or "believeth." "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." If you'll believe on him. And over again, he uses that word "believe." And here in this context, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only does he deal with this matter of Nathanael personally, but he's reminding us that the way you know Christ is by belief. He said to Simon Peter later, "Who do men say that I am?" They say, "Some say you're Elias, somebody else. But he said, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven." I believe he was saying that in first place, no earthly man told him that he was the Christ. But I believe also he's saying, my physical appearance didn't make you think I was Christ. It is a spiritual thing. And if Jesus Christ were in this congregation this morning, he wouldn't look any different than any other man in this congregation. The only way you know he's Christ is through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And think about this. If you've been saved by the grace of God, the Bible said in the book of Genesis that the Spirit moved upon the face of the water, and through the creative act of God the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son, everything you see now came into existence. That same Holy Spirit is the one that came to you one day and convicted you of your sin and made Christ real to you and gave you the new birth and came into your heart crying, Abba, Father. And it all happened because whosoever shall believe, if you'll believe on him, you can have everlasting life. It's not intellectual. It doesn't bypass your mind. It doesn't bypass your understanding. But it issues out of the heart. You believe with all of your heart that he's the Christ and you can be saved. That's the key. It is the key. And then he says unto him this. He said, you think that's something that you, I saw you under the fig tree. He said, there's coming a time that you'll see the angels ascending, descending upon the Son of Man. When you go back in the Old Testament, there's a story that I believe he drew that from. Jacob had wrestled with God, and he saw, the Bible said he saw a ladder. How many of you ever heard of Jacob's ladder? Raise your hand. You've heard a gospel song about Jacob's ladder. And he said there was a ladder that reached from the earth and went all the way to heaven, and he saw the angels ascending and descending upon that ladder. And you know what Jesus just said? He said, there's coming a day you'll understand something. He said, the angels who ascend and descend up, he said, I'm the ladder. I'm the only way to heaven. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to get to heaven but by him. You've got to have him. He's the way to get to heaven. He's the only way to get to heaven. And you must trust him. You must believe on him. And when you do, it'll be the greatest day of your life. You'll remember the 10th hour or whatever it was. What a wonderful blessing it is. But now, just quickly, let me share with you what God spoke to my heart about from this passage of Scripture. I want you to notice what it says in the very beginning. Let me read the first few verses again. Again, the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked, and he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. If you mark your Bible, would you kind of underline that word? They followed Jesus. And then turning and saw them following, and underline that little word, following, he said unto them, What seekest ye? And they said, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he said, Come and see. And they came and saw and he where he dwelt and abode with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, you notice that following? Now, look down a little bit further and let me show you something else. He's purposing to go toward Galilee, and it says in verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go into Galilee and find Philip. He saith unto him, Follow me. Now, here's the significant thing about those words. You say, following, and then the word follow. That's capitalized, but it's because it was just a simple statement beginning a little short sentence, follow me. That was not a suggestion. That was a command. That was a call. Now, the first following is a following. Here's the message today. Are you following Jesus? If you are you really following him? Because you see, in the first statement, it says, the disciples of John followed Jesus. And he turned around and looked and he said, What seek ye? And they had a question. Where do you live? Where is your dwelling place? Their initial following was simply a following of curiosity. And a lot of people today are following Christ, not like he called Philip, but it is a matter of curiosity. It is a matter of just particular interest. It's not really the calling, it's not really the following that we need. Now, these disciples, and I won't take time to go to it, But if you want to make a little note of some scripture, I want you to write these down, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, and verse chapter 9 and verse 9, and then in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 and 20. Now, these same men, Peter, James, John, and so on, you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ comes by the sea and they're casting nets and he calls them. And it says, and immediately they leave their nets and they follow him. This is their initial meeting, but there's coming another call on their life. The Lord Jesus Christ calls to you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. There are people who gather here on Sunday morning, gather across this nation on Sunday morning, who've never responded to that call that I'm telling you about. It is the call whereby the Holy Spirit of God calls us to follow Him. You see, there's a following of simple curiosity, but there is a following of commitment. They left their nets and they followed Him. It is when you cut the ties from everything else and you trust Him and you commit to Him totally. Have you ever done that? You say, well, I've joined this church, I've been baptized, I'm a member of this church. But have you ever felt the Holy Ghost of God drawing you? No man comes to the Father but by me, and no man comes to me except the Holy Ghost of God draw him. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you. It's Him calling you. Follow me. Follow me. It is a call of commitment. 100% resignation of your will and surrender to His will. It is a call, it is a following of commitment. I give Him everything. First of all, I give Him my future. These guys had been fishermen all of their life. Matthew had been a tax collector for many years. But when he was sitting at the receipt of customs and Jesus said, follow me, he got up and left immediately and followed Him. There were some who were mending their nets. They followed Him. They left everything behind. They committed to Him their future. Unreservedly, without any question, without any doubt. Somebody said, how do you know you're going to go to heaven? Because you joined a church? Because you got baptized? Not on your life. The reason you know you're going to go to heaven is because you came to the Lord Jesus Christ and you said to Him, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. He's our only hope of heaven. We're trusting Him. Not church membership, not baptism, but 100% my future, what keeps me from going to heaven or from hell and going to heaven, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm 100% committed to that. Are you 100% your future to Him? What does the future hold for us? I don't have no idea. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But I love that old song, but I do know who holds tomorrow. That's following. That's the difference between the first following in this passage and when He called Philip, when He said, follow me. That's a command. That's a call of commitment, resigning everything. And I give Him all of my future. I resign that to Him. It involves your future. I know I'm going to heaven because of Jesus. That's the only reason. You trust in anything else but Him? There's some people that say, well, I'm trying to do the best I can. I'm doing good works. I'm doing good deeds and everything. Well, Paul, the Holy Ghost of God had Paul to write one whole book about that, the book of Galatians. That's like what we would call keeping the law. In other words, you're going to do good enough to go to heaven. You're going to keep the law. And he said this. He said, it is impossible to mix law and grace. It's either of the law or it's of grace. And yet the Bible said that if a man offend the law in one point, he's guilty of everything. Besides that, he said there's never been a law given that could give life, and you're already dead in trespass and sin. So you could live a good life the rest of your life and end up in hell. You could live and never break another one of the Ten Commandments between now and when you die, and you'd still be in hell. Why? Because the Bible said God requireth that which is past. What are you going to bet the past sins? You can't do anything about it. But by faith, you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that He bore all His sins in your body on the tree and died for you. That's grace. But some people say, well, you get saved by grace, but you stay saved by works. You trust Christ, and once you trust Christ, then the rest of your life, you live a good life, a perfect life, and if you don't mess up, you get to go to heaven. Paul said it's either grace or it's not a grace. See, the works are not works. Nobody ever gets justified before God. The Bible said there's never been a law given that could give life. And it said it's evident that by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified in his sight. So if you've picked the wrong one, if you're going to go to heaven by your good works, you can't do anything about the past. You can't keep the law perfectly. And so you're just at jeopardy. There's no way. There's never been a law given that could give life. And it's evident that by the deeds of the law, no one can ever be justified in his sight. And that's what Martin Luther saw many years ago when he saw this statement, the just shall live by faith. You only get saved by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of like this. Here's a glass of tea. Here's a cup of coffee. And tea is tea and coffee is coffee. They're that much different. Both of them in water, both of them brewed or whatever. But they're not the same. And if you do this, if you take and mix tea and coffee together, you don't have either one. You just made a big mess is all you made. Now, if there's anybody in here that drinks tea and coffee together, I'll apologize to you after service. But if you take coffee and tea and pour it in a container, you don't have either one, do you? And so if you're trying to be saved by works and trying to be saved by grace and you mix them together, you don't have works and you don't have grace, you don't have anything and no hope of heaven. The only hope of heaven is to be saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my dear friend, this call is a call to salvation. It is a call to total commitment of your future to Him. They not only committed their future to Him, but they committed their fortunes to Him. Now, I mean their finances, everything they had. You see, these guys were fishermen. He was a tax collector and so on and so on. They all had jobs. But when they committed to follow Him, they would trust in Him to be their provider of everything. And they trusted Him with their fortunes, with everything they had, their future, their finances, everything. They were going to trust Him for it. And God took care of them. And you know what? When you come to know Christ and you follow Him committedly, when you fully surrender Him, you trust Him not only with your future, but with your fortune. It all belongs to Him. It all belongs to Him. And your home that you have, you know, and I've said this before, but we have real estate agents. We have real estate, and they you call it real estate. The reason they do that is because it's supposed to be permanent. Permanent. And I help a lot of people from veterans programs, this, that, and the other little thing, everything. And, of course, we've been to Yellowstone a couple of times. And they have what's called a Yellowstone Society. And you join that, and you get a discount in Yellowstone, this, that, the other, but the money goes to help maintain the park and so on like that. And so we joined that. It was called the Yellowstone something other the first year, about 3 or 4 years ago when we joined. And I do a little annual thing, just a small gift. But they changed the name last year. And I wrote a little note to them. Now they call it Yellowstone Forever. And the thought is that we're going to preserve this wonderful natural beauty for all of our people in the future, and we're going to call it Yellowstone Forever. So people pool their money to help and all that. And I sent my little membership back in. I wrote a little note. And I said, I believe we ought to maintain, do as much as we can, but I'm going to tell you right now, it will not last forever. The Bible said the earth's going to melt with a fervent heat. And they, if you've ever seen National Geographic or if you've ever been to Yellowstone, you know that it's sitting on top of one of the largest volcanoes in the world. I mean, it's miles and miles. You'll see pits bubbling and steam coming up and Old Faithful and all that. The reason that comes up is because of the tremendous heat down under that. And it's the top's going to blow. You know, they just tell us it's not a question of when, but it's going to blow. But I can tell you right now, I didn't have to have any geologist to tell me that. The Bible said there's coming a day when this earth will melt with fervent heat. And everything you've got is going to burn up. It all belongs to Him. And you commit everything to Him. When you follow Him, you commit your fortune to Him. You trust Him with your life. You trust Him with your daily needs. He said, when you pray, He said, you'll pray like the hypocrite. And He said, Your Father knows what things you have need of before you ever ask Him. And you commit yourself to Him. That wonderful passage of Scripture where I preach, the birds are still singing. He talks about the lilies of the field. And he said, you know, they toil not, neither they spin. But yet Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like any of them. God takes care of them. God feeds the birds. They're responsible for going out and gathering. You need to work your job. The Bible said, if a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. If any man does not work, neither should he eat. That's a pretty simple welfare program, isn't it? Why don't we do that? You know, if you don't work, you ought not to eat. That, you know, in 2 or 3, 4, 5, 6, a week or two of that, you get, hey, I might ought to work. God help us. But here's what I'm saying. When He says, follow Me, it's commitment of all your future. It's commitment of all your fortune, that you're going to trust Him with everything you've got. You understand nothing belongs to you. It all belongs to Him. You use it for His glory, and you won't hold it and hoard it like it's going to last you forever. It's not. It's His plan for your life. Whatever He's got for you. But not only do you trust Him with your fortune, and not only do you trust Him with your future, but they're committed to Him for their fights or their warfare. He's going to defend them. He's His power is present. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, rulers of evil, darkness of this world. And Jesus Christ is the victor. In Him we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And we commit all of that to Him. But I want to go back to the word future for just a moment. Where does your future end and eternity begin? I'm thinking about things now. You know, we was laughing about it the other day. We did above ground vegetable garden out there, and I went and got some stuff to put down, and it was the stuff you put down under it to keep the grass from growing up. And I found a roll. I kind of hunt cheap. And I found this roll, and it had all I'd ever need on it. And it was like, you know, $6 and something. And one of the guys from Lowe's came over, and I was looking at it, and I was reading it. It said a 10-year guarantee to not grow grass soil. It lasted about 2 days, by the way. But at any rate, he said, look here. He said, here's another roll over here, and it's good for 25 years. And it's just a little bit more money. And I stood and looked at that and looked at him a few minutes. I said, friend, in 25 years, I'll be 97 years old. I really don't care if grass is growing in my garden at that time or not. When you get a little older, you get to think about the thing. You know, finance a car for 10 years or 6 years or so on. You get to think about that. When does your future end and your eternity begin? Well, the Bible said when you trust Christ, you get everlasting life. And it lasts right on through what people call death. He said, he that liveth and believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Never die. I'm going to trust Him with my future. Oh, there's going to come a time when my heart will quit beating and we'll either have a funeral or whatever we do. But I really won't be here. Because the Bible said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And several years ago, we're talking about folk who are here. Becky and the boys are here, and Cassidy's here. And so yesterday, sometime yesterday afternoon, they came in on Friday, so it might have been. But anyhow, went outside with Cassidy. She wanted to go outside, and we went and sat on that glider that the church gave me, just like the one I got saved on. And the boys, a few minutes, came running out. And they climbed up on either side and sat there and rocked. And the thought went back to the day that I sat on a glider on either side, a pastor by the name of Ted James, and an evangelist that I don't recall his name. And I trusted Christ on that. And so while I sat and rocked my grandbabies, I was praying that God would save them. Because this world is in a mess. Surprise. He said wicked men would wax worse and worse. and this world is coming to an end. In spite of all we do, we're going to do all we can, but it's coming to an end. But for those who know the Lord, it is not the end. It's the beginning. I want to share this with you quick that I'm through. I remember several years ago, and I probably, some of you remember it. And there was an evangelist from down in Beaumont, Texas, or somewhere in that area. And he had been a war hero. I think it was the Second World War. And I heard him preach on CD or tape by then. And he told about the battles and about the victories and how the Lord does things. But anyhow, he said he had a live broadcast on the radio, and he was preaching. He talked about the end of time. He talked about the great tribulation period when the rivers were turned to blood and 1/3 of the world's population would die, and all these horrible, hideous things happening. The earth opening up, the demons coming out, tormenting men. They cry out for the rocks to fall on and kill them. They won't be able to die. All the horrible things about the tribulation period. And boy, he's preaching it, had the power of God on, preaching on the radio. And then he signed off his radio program, and when he left, he went down by his local bank, walked into the bank, and he went in whistling and kind of singing a little song to himself. And his banker saw him and knew him well, and he said, "Preacher, come here." And went in his office, he closed the door. He said, "I just heard you on radio." He said, "You said everything in this world's fixing to burn up. You walk in here whistling and all like that. You really don't believe what you said." He said, "Oh, yes, I do, too, banker." He said, "I do believe this is all going to burn up. It's coming, going to happen very soon." He said, "The problem is this is your world that's going to burn up. Mine's in another land." Praise God. My inheritance is in a place that where it's incorruptible and it fadeth not away. Heaven's a very real place. Two words. They followed him. And to Philip, "Follow me." Are you following out of curiosity or just personal interest or just to be here? Or are you following him out of 100% total commitment to him and following him? I will follow Jesus wherever he leads. I will follow him, follow him, follow him. It's one of those old songs like that I believe the children sing. I don't recall exactly how it goes right now. Some of you will be remembering it. But you're going to follow him regardless. And he's going to take us. I want to remind you that when you follow him one step at a time. You trust him as your Savior. And I don't know where he'll take you, don't know what he'll do with you, don't know what he'll do with me. But we're going to follow him every day, commit to him. Will you bow your heads in prayer? Brother Linwood, Miss Juanita's going to come. And I'm going to ask you a simple question, just very simple. Was there a time in your life when you met Jesus for the very first time? I mean, really met him, trust him as your Savior. And you remember the circumstance, you remember the time, the place, you know you got saved. It was at a church somewhere, the Holy Ghost of God dealt with you and you went forward. Or you got saved in your home, or you got saved at a revival, a camp meeting, a youth camp or somewhere. But there was a time, you know there was a time when you trusted Christ and your sins were forgiven and you began your eternity right there, your future. You say, "Brother Billy, I know 100% sure that I'm saved." Would you raise your hand right now? I know there was a time, I know there was a day when I trusted Christ. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Now, my question to you is this. Are you following him closely? I could have elaborated a lot. I kind of got hung up on a couple of things. I didn't get to go through all I thought might this morning. But are you following him? Is it just curiosity or convenience? Some of them followed him because of the food, and when the food ran out, they left him. As long as he was feeding them, when he quit feeding them, they left. Or you followed him by commitment. Wherever he leads, I'll go. And sometimes I've got a little distracted in my journey. Sometimes I've been a little self-willed. I want to go here, go there, do something. You may have been that way. May have been times that you've had a hardship. The whole book of the Pilgrim's Progress is about following Jesus and all the battles and all the struggles and all the detours and dangers and everything. But have you decided to follow Jesus? I'd encourage you this morning, if you're a Christian, maybe you want to renew that vow. Commitment to follow Him. I'm committed to follow Him regardless. I'm going to follow Him. If you're not a Christian, you didn't raise your hand. I trust you trust Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray right now the Holy Ghost of God will deal with individuals, speak to their heart, help them, oh God, to know Your will in their life. God, if there's a person here lost, I know You're not willing that any should perish, and You want them to be saved, and You had them on Your mind when You were on the cross, and You bore their sins in Your own body. And God, I pray right now the Holy Ghost of God will bring them to a place where they're willing to commit to You by faith and receive You as Savior. I pray, our Father, for those who know Christ, that God, some have been detoured and detained and disillusioned and everything else. But God, I pray that this morning will be a fresh start for them to follow You. And God, I pray that You'll do that now.